Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, wishing you a happy time during this Thanksgiving season. How thankful are you? Is there thankfulness in your heart? And are you thankful for the things that you have? And are you thankful for the things that are happening? Are you thankful for every morning? There's a beautiful old hymn, "New every morning is thy love, our wakening and uprising proved from sleep, and darkness safely brought, new thoughts of heaven, new powers of thought." It's a remarkable thing that God has so loved us and gave himself for us and sent his only begotten Son into the world to show us his love, that we have love abounding and we forget to say thank you. Some years ago, a young woman was visiting our house and she and my wife got their heads together and decided, for some curious reason that I never discovered, that I was the villain. My villainy was exposed in the fact that I never said thank you. And they talked about this to me. It was lunchtime. I was embarrassed. I knew that I did say thank you. And yet it was obscured with other things that I said. So I had to say, hey, I'm sorry. So I make time to make sure that my wife and friends hear me say thank you. When I leave this studio, I try to remember to thank the technicians, the people who work here all the time. Thank you very much for making my life tolerably well so that I can make these recordings and I can sit here and talk to you through this microphone of the nuggets that are in the things of God. I want to share with you that the Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Rome, starts off his Roman epistle by saying this, verse 4 of chapter 1. He said that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, he is saying, verse 8, I thank God for you. Now, if you're a preacher, and if things are going pretty hard at the church, it's really difficult to thank God for the congregation. It's really difficult to thank God for those people who nibble at your heels and make you feel a little uncomfortable over something you said, something you did, something you didn't do, something you didn't say. There's all sorts of reasons for it. Sometimes there's a hardness that creeps out of us who are preachers and we are not grateful for the congregation we've got. I can say this without fear of being contradicted, that I have, in my years of ministry, had the opportunity to speak to many people in many countries, many times, sometimes to very large congregations in the 25 plus thousand grouping, and in the small congregations of a dozen or so, maybe 20. The Lord has blessed the ministry that I have been able, through His grace, to be a party of. As you travel through the world, you find yourself needing to be thankful. I remember there was one place I was at, and as I was about to take a shower, I got in this very small shower. This is in North Brazil, and standing on the wall was a praying mantis, and he was about a foot long. And for some reason, I hadn't seen him before I got in this shower, and the shower was pretty small. And so he and I had a shower together. He stayed on the wall facing me, and I didn't turn my back on him. I didn't know what a praying mantis did. I didn't know what its worth or value was, or it had a sting in its tail or what. So I wasn't at that moment full of thanksgiving. I can tell you that, and I'm honest about it. But I was talking to the missionary later, and he said, "All those things won't harm you. You don't have to worry." So I was grateful, and so I expressed my thankfulness. Do you express thankfulness? When you go to church today and you sit and listen to the preacher, how are you going to listen to him? Listen with thankfulness, because he's bringing you the gospel that has been empowered to him by the Holy Spirit, and you can gain and learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you need to be able to be thankful. So many people go to church and they're not at all thankful, and so things don't sort of set themselves out. Well, I want to share with you, as an appendix to this, what I have discovered in the first epistle of John, which, by the way, is written just to Christians, and so that Christians might gain more faith and be strong in the Lord. The apostle writes this first epistle with great loving grandeur. He says in the first epistle of John and the fifth chapter, let's look at verses 16 and 17. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that ye should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Now, we know, says the word of God here, we can rejoice in the Lord always, because this sinning stuff that crops up in our lives in a continuing basis and discredits us and disgraces us and makes us feel as if we're not the Christian we ought to be. We don't quite understand how it is that we get mixed up in sinful practices, but we do, and it's necessary for us to get to a place where we understand that this piece of scripture that we're looking at in the first epistle of John and chapter 5 is written just for Christians, so that we may see things. But first, before we get too carried away there, let's just turn back into the book of Romans and chapter 8. And I would like you to turn to verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of our body, ye shall live." Important to understand what Paul is saying, because we need to understand there is a sin that's unto death, and he says quite bluntly, "I do not say that ye should pray for it." In other words, it's already dealt with. God's made provision to deal with it eternally. Don't get involved in it. I would like to share this with you as you look at and notice the first epistle of John. You see, it's for believers only. In chapter 5, look at verse 13, where he says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the confidence," verse 14, "that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Then he becomes tremendously personal. And he says, look at this, because John assures these people that they are the possessors of eternal life. And he warns of specific sins after they are saved. And his warning is clear. Verse 15, "We know that he hear us whatsoever we ask." I don't know if you talk to the Lord about small things, but I talk to him about everything. I get in the car and drive here to this studio. It's about 100 miles. And I have to cut through the forest to do so. And as I cut through the forest, I'm quite aware, every time I come through, that the animals, the deer, the elk, the coyotes, and so on, are there. And they're likely to run out in front of me. A deer hit me on the side of the car some years back, and I was not a happy camper. It's a nuisance when they do those things. So I'm in prayer before I start. Lord, deliver me from the animals, according to the prayer that Jesus said was the pattern for prayer. Deliver us from evil. I think it's an evil thing that we crash, bash, and smash our cars. And I think it's carelessness sometimes on our part, but we need to be delivered from it. So I talk to the Lord about small things like that. You may think me strange, but I talk about my finances, my health care. What are you going to do, Lord? Are you going to increase my income so that I can afford this new health care thing that's coming down the pike? Or are you going to desert me? Of course he won't desert me. I can tell him of the small things, the irritation in my foot that is hurting, the pain in my back that is stinging, the headache that won't go away, that is making itself a nuisance to me, or the short-sightedness, my eyes are dim, I cannot see. I'm older, as Abraham of years ago started losing his sight as he got older, or as Isaac did. So we who are older start losing our sight. Do you talk to the Lord about it, or do you just moan and groan? I think it's time to talk to the Lord and speak with him. Speak oft with thy Lord. So let's look at a few things here. There is a physical death. The word is, that we've just read, if a believer be guilty of presuming upon the grace of God because of the chastisement that has come upon him in his life, that chastisement may take him even to death. The declaration that condemnation does not make the sinner more evil, so the verdict of justification does not make the believer more righteous. The Holy Spirit has the only power to cause you to overcome. Listen to this now. To overcome sin that enters into your life. I would like to take you for a moment into the beautiful book of Hebrews. Now, I'm aware that Hebrews is a tough study, and yet there are so many blessed things that come out of Hebrews and become an absolute blessing to those who will study it. And I will take you, please, into chapter 12. And I want to look at, for a moment or two verses, verse 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, or he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not the sons of God. Or, if you prefer gentler language, ye are illegitimate children, pretend children, adopted children. The beautiful thing here is that when chastisement comes upon your life, that you understand God didn't do it by thoughtlessness. He did it very deliberately to bring you back home, to bring you up short, so that you can say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you for giving to me thy rich salvation so full and free. We've forgotten that we are born again. Paul's complaint to the Galatian church is that you've forgotten what you were. You've forgotten where you've come from. Now go back and remember that without Jesus Christ in your heart, you were lost. You were without the power of God in your life. You had no liberty. You had no freedom. So thank God that he chastens you. He loves you enough to chasten you. Now, no chastening at the present seems good. It's not a pleasant thing to be chastened, especially a chastening from God. But when it's over, you will be full of thanksgiving because you will have changed and corrected the way that you were going in to the way that you should be in. The Lord is very careful to love us so much and to care for us so much and to be so insistent. You see, God works when sin persists in the believer. It would appear that he ignores the unbeliever who practices the same sin. There is no value to teach one already condemned. We read in Romans and chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are called of God. Notice, the only condemnation you can have is the condemnation you put upon yourself. God has released you from being condemned. Let me liken it to this. Let's say that you have done some wickedness and the judge has said you will be hung and he gives a date for it. You will suffer for your sin. And the date comes up and you're about to be hung. So they go through all the bits and the pieces and they go through all the necessary ways of preparing you, your body, and as best they can, your mind, so that you don't faint or start crying before you get to the gallows. And you get to the gallows and they put a hood over you and they pull the lever and you're hung. Let's imagine you're being prepared for that dreadful moment when you're going to hear the lever pulled and the floor underneath you drop out and you're going to sink into space. You're going to die from hanging. And you hear the jailer walking down the corridor. In fact, there are two or three people with him. And they walk into your cell. And they have a bundle of clothes, civilian clothes, and they say, put these clothes on. You are a freed man. You will not be hung. You have a letter here stating that you are free. Can you imagine your heart? Can you imagine your mind at that moment when you realize that you're not going to die? I had a friend who was Czechoslovakian. His father was the burgomaster of a little town just outside of Prague. And in 1939, before the Second World War started in earnest, all the people in the town were brought to a wall that wrapped itself around an orchard. His wife, his daughter, and his father were all there. The grandparents were there, and the machine gun started, and it rat-a-tat-tatted, and people were falling dead. And the father of this boy leaned against the door that was set in the wall, and it swung open. He grabbed his wife and daughter and pushed his son in front of him, and they went through the door, they shut the door, and they ran into the orchard. And I met them when the boy and the daughter came to our school. And later they told me this story. We can't express what we felt when suddenly we were free. They kept running and walking and walking and running for the next several days, and they eventually made their way to the coast of the English Channel. They got a lift in a boat, and the boat put them on an English trawler, and they were taken to England. What a tremendous story that is. But the relief of not being killed was colossal. Have you ever thought that there is now, therefore, no condemnation? God has removed the condemnation for sin. And he did it because he gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus. And when Jesus came into this world, it was for one specific moment of time. It was so that he could suffer terribly. The suffering was awful. And then he was crucified. The agony was dreadful, beyond imagination. And then, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself so that I may take it up again. In other words, I'm going to deliberately let myself die. Now, when Jesus was crucified, he hung on the cross. God saw the suffering of his soul, says Isaiah, and God was satisfied. That is, the payment for sin was paid for. And when he somehow told the Lord Jesus in his agony on the cross, "Now I receive your blood, your sacrifice for mankind," why, it was a great relief to all mankind. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And he lifted up his voice and he cried in a loud voice. He didn't languish, "Oh, it is finished, I'm dying." It was a triumphant thing that he did. And when he said, "It is finished," it was the triumph word of God coming out of his mouth. We've done it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in this magnificent thing that has just happened. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. I know a lady who, if she heard me say that, she would say, "Why do I still feel guilty?" And I would answer her, "Because you've never received Jesus as your Savior." And she hasn't. She thinks she has, but she still carries condemnation and is not free of condemnation. And she thinks her wickedness is so great that God cannot wash her and keep her from the tragedy of her sin. So, dear friends, I leave this with you because I must stop, but I have to tell you this. That would bring from me, and it does bring from me, tremendous thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for being my Lord, taking away the condemnation. I'm no longer under the sentence of death. I will no longer hear the heels clicking on the corridors of judgment, because Jesus has given me life, and I am free. And I am free indeed. The beauty of the holiness of Jesus is what was filthy He has washed in his blood. What was lost is now found, and what was blind is now sight. Jesus reaches out and takes a hold of you. Thanksgiving. Are you full of thankfulness? Are you thanking God for the great gift of God, who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. Respond to these words. Are you condemned and feel it, or are you free? Lord Jesus, we ask that many people today will come to the place where they will come to you and receive you as Savior and Lord, and that they will come to you in such a way that they will rejoice in you always and again rejoice. Bless now every person hearing these precious words, that thanksgiving may fill their souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. The Lord bless you, keep you, and cause his face to shine upon you. Enjoy Thanksgiving and be thankful for all things, for all good things come from heaven above. Goodbye. God bless.